So today has been a great day, and it is a great day. It's not only Youth Sunday. It's a very special day. It's the first day of summer. Right? And I heard there was something else going on, which we might talk a little bit about, and that's Father's Day. So this is where we get into, as being a youth leader and youth pastor, we get the kids working up a little bit. So as we're working with the fathers today, I'm going to ask, if you are a husband in the room, please stand up. All husbands, please stand. And if you are a father in the room, please stand up as well. So all husbands and fathers, please stand. You want to remain standing, I want to just pray for you. Dear Lord, there's no greater call in the life of a man than to be a husband and a father. God, I lift these men up to you right now who are being assaulted and attacked. And I ask you to embrace them and to strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen, you can have a seat. Thank you. I want to go over some startling statistics here. It's an easy word to say, huh? You know, typically when I talk to like a several day class of like hundreds of cops. You guys are intimidating. Not cops. 48% of U.S. children live in a home without a father. 90% of homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists currently in prison come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teens come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicide come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison come from fatherless homes. I don't know about you, but I think we have an issue, and we're going to talk a little bit about it today. For those men sitting here who are privileged enough to be called a husband and a father, I want you to consider yourself blessed. There's no responsibility on planet Earth that is greater than your understanding as a husband and a father. Every decision, every action, every single commitment in you incur will directly influence your ability to lead your wife and children. If you think about a man that is living a life that is hypocritical or fake or deceptive to the public eye, damages his ability to minister to his children and understanding how he can properly care for them. See, children develop, in seeing this, they develop a very negative, a very resentful, a very bitter understanding in regards to what it means to be a father. Because they are going to be parents someday, at least most of them, at least 90% of them. On the other hand, there's no single person within the life of a wife and a child who has the power and the potential and the position to influence their lives and generations that follow. You see, serving your wife and children, gentlemen, is not only biblical, it's required by all men who profess Christ as Savior. And that's to show their spouse and their children Jesus. When my kids see me, they should see the reflection of my Savior in my life. When your kids see you, they should see the reflection of your Savior in your life. Man, there's nothing in your life, nothing that is a greater investment than your wife and your children. And that's accomplished by doing one thing, and I promise you this is not difficult. It's by being a man who strives for godliness in a life that is led biblically. You see, leadership is a fundamental, foundational building block for all families. And men, if you are not leading, then you are leaderless. There's a story of a young man who was told that was standing before a judge and being ready to be convicted or sentenced for a very heinous crime. And the judge was a very good friend of the boy's father. And the judge, in a very stern voice, says, "Young man, do you remember your father, the father who you have now disgraced?" And the young man standing there, very solemn and quiet, says, "Your Honor, I remember my father perfectly. When I would go to him for love, companionship, guidance, he would say, 'Run away, boy, I'm working on my books.' Well, he's finished his books, and here I am." Does it bother you this morning at the excessive lack of male leadership in this culture today? Where men are willing to, where are men willing to take a stand for their families? You know, we have plenty of well-educated men around us in this culture, the kind of men who are willing to name drop, say what plane they're on, who they played golf with, what hotel they stayed at, where they ate, all about their accomplishments from today and days past. And many of them are very good at making money and building careers and garnishing networking connections. But once they get back to their house, they find themselves disconnected from their wives, disconnected from their children, disconnected from their homes. They're fickle and disengaged and non-participatory. They are physically present, but they're not really within the realm of their family. Let's do a reality check here. Dads, going to your son's t-ball game does not qualify you as an engaged father. Going to your daughter's ballet recital does not qualify you as an engaged father. And I believe in the end it comes down to this. You have a choice. You can pursue the things that take your time and your attention away from your family, preventing your purposeful impact. Or you can make life at home your priority by committing yourself to the biblical basics of being a father and a husband. Now let me remind you of this, that biblically men are responsible to lead their homes, lead their wives, and lead their children, and to love them more than anything on earth. When male leadership fails, family failure is quick to follow. The primary reason families are falling apart in this country is because there is a failure of biblical male leadership. But let me encourage you today, because this is hard, and you know this is real, that there are absolutely men in this world, in this country, in this state, in this city, in this building right now, who demonstrate an example of their biblical leadership responsibilities. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, they love their wives, they love their children, and they sacrificially live to serve their families. They understand that the welfare of their home exceeds any personal gain or job opportunity. They know their personal lives are a testimony to the Savior, and if their home life is neglected or falling apart, then their ability to influence others for Christ is compromised. So, before we get into God's Word, let us pray. Lord, I thank you today for the men in this room, who are husbands and fathers. God, you gave them this wonderful responsibility, and I know you will sustain them to continue. Lord Jesus, help me today to teach everything you laid before me clearly and accurately. Help me diminish so you can increase. Help hearts that have been softened already to be cultured and nurtured by your word. God, I pray that your son, Jesus Christ, is exalted for every bit of it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. We're going to start off in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at loving relationship for your wife. But before we do that, I just want to thank you for being here this morning. I want to thank you for participating, being engaged, because I know that God is going to bless you today. You know, recently, this is very hard for me as a man to admit, I was doing some projects, and I actually looked at the manual, the instructions. Guys get it. We know, well, women probably get it better than the guys do. I got to this sentence. For the best results, follow manufacturer's instructions. Now, if you think about it, the person who built whatever it is, or put it together, designed it, knows best on how it will work and how best it should be put together. Typically, it's not a few extra parts left over, not a big deal, right? You just kind of set them aside. But if that applies to cough medicine, gas grills, or complicated electronics, I know that it applies to how men are supposed to care for their wives. God is the author and the creator of marriage. And I think he knows best on how it should work and how it should go together. And he has given us very clear instructions on what we're supposed to be doing. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. verse 25 starts off this way. Husbands, love your wives. Now, I didn't see anything in here that had any qualifiers. Did anybody notice any qualifiers? Didn't say if she's tall or short, if she's young or old, if she's from Colorado or somewhere else. Who's here from... The way a man is supposed to love his wife is the same way that Jesus Christ loved the church. Okay? And I want to spend just about 60 seconds on something, because I know we've talked about it in here before. It's been brought up. But I need you to get your mind and your arms wrapped around this. The word church in the Bible comes from the Greek word ecclesia. And that's made up of two words. Ek, which means out, and ecclesia, which means called. We are called out as the church. The church is not a building, and it's not cinder blocks, and it's not wallpaper or paint. The church are those people that are called out by God himself as one body. So when I say the church, we're not talking about this building. We're talking about everyone in this room who is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Men, we are to love our wives the way Jesus loves us and those who have been called out. We got done singing our last song, He Loves Us. Oh, how He loves us. That's how we men are supposed to be loving our wives. And that will serve as the beginning of all other aspects of your family life. Look with me as Paul goes on. It says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and that is how we are to love our brides today. Love is not some random choice or accidental meeting. You don't step off the love train and wind up married. If you think about it, love is a choice that you made intentionally to commit to somebody. Now, can you accidentally meet somebody or, you know, catch someone's eye across the room? Sure. I mean, a lot of us, that's how we met. You were introduced by a friend, or you caught someone's eye across the room, or you maybe broke a bench at the pool. Is my wife here? She's going to kill me, but you can ask her about that later. That's how I fell in love. Think of how many folks today seek love for what they can get out of it. Okay, so just consider that for a moment. The culture feeds this notion. Seek love with romantic expectations at Match.com that you see on TV, in the movies, or in reality shows. And that's what the world tells us. So, fellas, what did Jesus do for the church? What did he do? He died. He literally sacrificed himself. Your love for your wife is not some flippant casual lip service, or your love for your wife is not words, it's actions. And I can tell you that my wife is very gracious about reminding me of that. It's not what I say or how I say it. It's what I do and what I follow through with. Your love for your wife is provision. It's not pretend. It's protective. It's not perverted. It's humbling. It's not humiliating. It's edifying. It's not eliminating. Your wife is literally a part of you, and you should be doing everything within your power to defend her and care for her and nurture her. I hope the young men in the room are listening, because someday you will be husbands and fathers. And this can also apply not only to husbands and fathers, but to those who are mentors. If you are mentoring somebody, this is the type of life you should be showing them. Now, there's a lot of masters of guys here, carpenters, electricians, plumbers. I get that. But if any of you have a project in your home that was started in 2012... like I do. Get it done, right? Every time your wife walks past it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but my wife has threatened to call a handyman to finish stuff, right? But get it done. Get it done for her. Being able to serve her means knowing how to serve the needs of her life, and from there, being her protector. Be her guardian. Be her defender. We're to nurture and cultivate a loving relationship with our wives that reflect the companionship that God wants as our priority. You see, through Jesus, Christian men have the ability to understand and demonstrate that kind of love, that same love that Jesus gave us. Let's look at caring leadership for your wife. Let's go three more verses over to Ephesians 5, verse 28. And as you're looking at that, there's a story by an unknown author of an enemy king and a prince. And this enemy king captures this prince and his family. And as the prince is going before the enemy king, the king says, "What would you give me if I released you?" And the prince says, "Well, I would give you half of my wealth." "What would you give me if I released your children?" "Well, for my children, Your Majesty, I would give you everything." "And what would you give me if I released your wife?" "Your Majesty, for my wife, I would give my life." Well, the king was so moved by the prince's dedication to his family that he ended up releasing them all. When they get home, the prince says to his wife, "You know, the king was a pretty handsome guy. And his wife turned to her husband and says, I didn't notice a king. I couldn't keep my eyes off the man who was willing to give his life for me. Let's look at Paul's words in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Did you ever consider that after saying I do, you are joined in a unique relationship in the universe? If we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we read this. Therefore a man still leaves his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now that speaks to primarily our physical union, but through our salvation in Jesus, we become one spiritually as well. And that's our spiritual union. As Paul goes on to tell us about that, he says in 1 Corinthians, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit. Now if you are both followers of Jesus Christ today, then that means that both of you and your wife are one with the Lord. And if you are not giving your wife the care she needs and deserves, then you're not caring for the Lord. I want you to be able to connect with your wife. That means listening to her and then doing whatever possible within your power to provide for that need. She is the treasure in your life. And King Solomon said this in the 18th Proverb, a man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. Think of what we do with treasures. We guard them, we protect them, we put them behind lock and key, we keep them safe, and we secure them. Now we are to be loving and caring and nurturing for our wives as Christian men today, just as a treasure. Now consider the following with me in your marriage, two things specifically. First, it's bound by a permanent promise. We call that a covenant, which means until death. And that lifetime of promise involves both physical and a spiritual side. Physically, that union can lead to the blessing of children who serve as a reflection of that physical oneness. And spiritually, through marriage, there's oneness of heart and mind for all of us that are married in Christ. It provides that comprehensive wholeness leading to new identity. And here's how. Once you are married, you are no longer alone. You are no longer independent. You are no longer autonomous. You are in union with one. You are indivisible, and that is supposed to last your whole life. Secondly, it's in a loving relationship, or it's a relationship founded in loving forgiveness. Now, when two sinners make a commitment to a lifetime of living and serving and loving one another, it doesn't remove your sinful nature. There are going to be problems because two sinners are getting married. Can anybody in here say that they've never had a problem in their marriage? If you say yes, then you were just married yesterday. And you're still in the honeymoon. Men, if your marriage today is experiencing high levels of tension and stress, that is often a result of a failure of a deep level of forgiveness, of loving forgiveness. Now, if you've considered anything this morning concerning your bride, I'd like you to consider just how often God has forgiven you. Now, when I talk to my kids and they mess up and I get frustrated and upset, you know, I always go back to think, how many times have I been forgiven? And what does that look like? Remember what Paul told the Colossians, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Jesus' love for you this morning, men, is as deep and as broad and as powerful as it has ever been. The same power that raised him from the grave is the same power that you have in you to practice a life that is reflective of Christ. Now, your love for your bride is to be never-ending, never-tiring, and never-forgiving, and ever-forgiving, under all circumstances. And when your children see their father treating their mother with love and kindness and forgiveness and respect, then, men, you are instilling with them the kind of example that is completely absent from anything in our culture today. If it gets sour, you just dump your wife and move on. That's what the culture says. That's not what God wants. Which leads us to our fourth point, nurturing leadership to your children. Anybody around during Super Bowl I? Remember Super Bowl I? The great quarterback, Bart Starr, had a little incentive for his oldest son. Every time that his oldest son, little Bart, would bring home an A paper, he would give him a dime. And after Super Bowl I, after a very hard game, I think it was against St. Louis, Starr comes home exhausted, beat up physically, emotionally. He just wants to get home after a long day of traveling, go to bed. And when he goes down to lay down, he finds a note on his pillow that said, "Dear Dad, I thought you played a great game." And two dimes taped to that note. Think of how much time and investment it takes to raise a child. I mean, it's mind-boggling when you think about it. In my own lifetime, nearly 40 years, getting old, there have been thousands of books written on how to raise children. Now, some of those have been great books, but most of those are momentary fads that will be replaced in 10 years by someone claiming to have some evolution or epiphany on what it means to raise a child that no one has ever thought of in 10,000 years in regards to parenting. Parenting is real, and it's difficult, and it's often frustrating because you don't get a second chance with that child to be a parent. And there's no step-by-step book for every age or every circumstance or problem or every challenge that a child is going to go through. And when they become teenagers, men, you're looking for that book. I've been in youth ministry for 20 years. I'm still looking for that book to figure out how to work with these teens sometimes. But it's not out there. And that is compounded by the world around us, which is competing for your children and your grandchildren. And it's compounded by their sin and our sin. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The first part of this verse says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, to wrath." Now, Paul here is telling us not to make excessive demands or give cause for your children to resent you. Don't make unreasonable rules or regulations. Be considerate of them, their limitations and their parameters. If you think of a 2-year-old shouldn't be up and out at 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. But an 18-year-old has a little more responsibility. They can be up at 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. I see all sorts of things in my job. And for those that don't know, I'm a police officer. And I see fathers allowing all sorts of strange things to go on inside their homes. And they wonder, for those who really ever consider it, why their children are problematic in their lives and hurting them. The point is, dads, just set some good examples. Husbands, mentors, set some good examples. Almost constantly we need to adjust and modify things as our children grow and mature, such as bedtime, free time, and time that they have independence, and that's okay. But be consistent, and we need to be that as fathers. When fathers are indulgent, and when fathers are over-restrictive or set unachievable goals, that is consistently discouraging to a child. And children, by the way, need constant affirmation and encouragement. And what you say as a father carries more weight than anybody in their life. But then look what Paul goes on to say. He says, but, one simple word, but that means pay attention, because this is how you're going to overcome this. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now this requires great dedication by every father to remain focused on their children. And their children's heart. You know, look at the heart of your child, your children. Help them understand their heart through God's words and what it says about them. And we're trying to mold them gently as we work on this discipline. We're gently molding them. King Solomon said this in the 23rd Proverb. "My children, listen and be wise. Keep your heart on the right course." Men, teach them about God. Teach them to love God. Teach them to respect God. Teach them to obey God, and teach them to value the practice of what they learn from God's Word. Teach them in love and grace that they cannot follow God without knowing God, and they cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. Now, fathers, you're not called to be the behavioral specialist of your children, although many times we try and we want to be. But you are called as professing Christians to lead your children to Jesus so He can change their heart. The spiritual integrity is a key component producing a family that is reflective of biblical male leadership, where we are strong in the Lord and we are committed to life as men who are clearly godly and clearly integrity driven. Now, God is not calling any man in this room to be perfect. He only did that with one man. But for the rest of us, we are pattern setters for our families. I'd like you to look at some strong words that Paul says, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's up there. Verse 13. And if you're looking at the New American Standard Version translation, this is what you read. Number one, be alert. That's the first thing. Second thing is to stand firm in your faith. Third thing, be courageous or act like men. And the fourth thing is be strong. Are we doing that? Are we acting like men in our lives, men of God? Now, if you think about it, consider how we are portrayed in the culture today. Typically, it's of slothful gluttons who all we know how to do is fail at a relationship and work a remote control. Or we're shown as Neanderthals who are unable to be sensitive to others by being ridiculed and assaulted, emasculating ourselves and moving to the feminine side of things. Now, Creator God intentionally determined distinctions between men and women. And there's a reason for that. And it was done to allow us to be aware of the other gender's uniqueness, and not as a means to damage one another, or for men to morph into women. The gifts that God gave to women are unique in how He created her. And the gifts that God gave to men are unique in how He created us. And they're to be used to work together in our lives. Look at what Paul says again. Act like men. Be strong. In other words, have the backbone to stand up for what is right. Have conviction in your life. Sustain yourself with the courage and knowledge to defend what you believe. It seems like so many men today are discouraged and down in the dumps. They have forgotten, many of them, and have little to no commitment to spiritual convictions. And it leaves them unable to lead their wives and their children. If you don't have God's Word guiding, then what are you using for the source of direction? Because the culture says, get what you can get and get out. So, man, I'm going to leave you today with five ways to act like men. Number one, approach every single day with courage, which comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And that's infinite courage. Go back on course. Sustain the responsibility to execute your lives as a godly man, godly husband, and a godly father. And there's going to be crazy opposition out there, and we all face it every day. But do what is right all the time for your wife and your children. Number two, be strong in the Lord and His ways. Think of Moses telling Joshua in front of all the Israelite leaderships, be strong, stand firm, be decisive, be virtuous. Don't ever compromise your integrity. Number three, be instructive in the life of your family, moving them towards godly thinking and godly behavior by exampling that in your life. If you think about it, you're modeling that. Everyone sees you. Have them be at your side. Be with them so you can guide them and love them and be tender with them. Be encouraging to your children. Number four, motivate them to do what is right in the eyes of God. Every word that comes from our mouths as fathers and husbands should be encouraging and edifying. Now, you can correct people as long as you do it in a way that is encouraging, and especially your children. And always be honest. Always be honest. Make them aware of the difficulties that they will face. So there's going to be a lot of them. And there's going to be a lot more for every successive generation that comes as the world continues to spiral into oblivion before Jesus' return. You know, it's harder to be a Christian today than it ever has been. It's harder to live life today than it ever has been. But take interest in the lives of your children. And I hear it, well, I'm not really interested in playing dolls or dressing up or doing whatever. Wrong. It is your responsibility as a father to take an interest in what interests them so you can stay connected to their lives. You know, I think of my girls as I grew up, I was involved in sports and an athlete, and I thought, man, my kids are going to be athletes just like me. I have a very gifted daughter, and whatever she wants to do, she can do it well, but she doesn't want to compete. And that's hard. Like, just do it. You can do it. But I have to understand that's okay. She doesn't want to do that because she's gifted in other ways that I'm not. But I have to be there to be connected to her and encourage those things, not for what I want. Number 5, be committed to the welfare no matter what the topic. A godly father will step into the lives of children by sharing the dangers that they have experienced. I have to censor mine a little bit, I think, as an officer. But on a daily routine as fathers, when we notice that our children are treading in water that we see will lead them to destruction or harm, then we need to have those conversations. We need to step into their lives because we love them. What I don't want is for you to look back and say, you know, I wish I had loved my children more or loved my wife more in front of my children. I wish I'd been listening more to my children. And I wish I'd been more honest about my weaknesses with my children. So take the time now to be great husbands and great fathers. So, before I dismiss you, in celebration of Father's Day, there is a special treat for fathers in the gym, and it is Dad's root beer. So, let me pray, and I will dismiss. Father God, we just thank you for this beautiful, glorious day. And God, we thank you for the message you've laid before us. And God, I ask that as the men in this room and the fathers and the husbands leave here and we go into the world and we go back to our homes, that we continue to do what glorifies you. And God, that we can open up your instruction book and read the instructions and not have pieces and parts left over. God, go with us this week. Bless us and bless those that we come in contact with. Amen.